Hey, we're up to 26 watchers, though. Okay. What? I thought you had sound coming through before. There, I heard something. I can hear it now. I just heard sound. Hey, wait. Hey, it's coming through, Jacob.
I can hear it now. I just heard sound.
But we can also still hear the radio, too. My wife just said I can hear you. Okay. All right, so we're good to go now. All right, can you hear me out there now? I am dreadfully sorry for that. Of course, we're still working out some bugs, obviously, and so we'll keep working on this. You didn't hear any of the first 2 minutes, so basically, I just gave a few announcements, some different things. I'll reiterate just for a minute. First of all, this is totally weird, not having any of you here, having all these empty chairs and just the sound man back there. But I'm thankful for technology and that you can see me and hear me now. So I sent out a letter to our church family concerning what's going on and kind of how we're going to stay connected. So if you didn't get that, please let me know and we'll get one of those to you. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Hopefully you have your Bible right there with you, and you can turn your Bibles in there. Psalm 62. Psalms are great to be reading in days like this. And so let me turn our hearts to the Word of God, to God Himself, here in this psalm to start us off this morning. It says this in Psalm 62, "Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." Let's pray. Oh, Father, this is so strange and so weird and so different. But you know that. You knew this day would come. Father, you knew that you would be our God in the midst of all of this. And I pray, Father, for our church family. We're not here together this morning. I miss everyone. I wish we could be here together. I wish we could interact. I wish we could tell stories of your faithfulness and rehearse what you have done in our lives together. I wish we could be together and we could sing so that in these walls would resound the praises of your name. And Father, we could testify to one another of your greatness. But Father, that privilege is not ours this morning. That treasure is not ours this morning. So we are separated from one another. We thank you for technology. We thank you for the way that we are able to interact even in the midst of our isolation. And I pray that you would help us, Father. Help us to grow close to you. It's a time of for some boredom. May it be a time when they turn to your word. For others, it is life is so different, and may they turn there to find more of you. Father, may we be very diligent in connecting with one another, rehearsing our love toward each other, and praying for one another. And Father, may we continue to pray for our world, for our country, for the lost, for the sick, for the dying. May we be a light in this world for your grace and your glory. Father, I pray that you would help us as we open up your word, that you would really encourage our hearts and our minds in this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can take your Bibles and go to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We have been going through Romans, but recently, with everything going on, I thought, well, you know, let's take a break from that, just in case we weren't able to connect, just in case we weren't able to hear messages together. And so I thought, let's go and let's look at the life of Elijah. The life of Elijah. So 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah is a very interesting character in God's word. He stands out in the Old Testament. In fact, one commentator said that without question, Elijah is one of the most distinctive and diversely talented individuals in the Bible. He is a prophet, preacher, political reformer, and miracle worker all at the same time. So this is Elijah is a great character. But why study Elijah? Why go and look at his life? Why take a break from Romans? Why? Well, first of all, because the stories of Elijah are just plain exciting. I love reading through the life of Elijah, and so it's fun. It's amazing to see what God does. But on top of that, it's amazing to see what God does through Elijah, how God uses him in a great way in the midst of a religious crisis in their country, in the Northern Kingdom, that has brought about an economic crisis and a political crisis. So in the midst of all this, you see God working through Elijah and doing great things. That's one of the reasons why I want to look at the life of Elijah to encourage us and embolden us in our day. But the other reason is because Elijah is not a perfect man. He has faults and he has failures, and yet God still uses him. And so I want us to realize that as well. As, you know, we're not perfect. None of us is perfect. None of us has it all together. None of us are the model servants of God. We're trying, of course. We want to become like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we realize we're sometimes failures. But God can still use us. And so we're going to see that with Elijah and be encouraged in that way. So the first thing I want you to notice this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, that's in the Old Testament. If you haven't found it yet, I can't hear your pages of your Bible turning. So I hope you're being faithful and you're opening up the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter 17, we see Elijah. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Here's the first thing that we are going to see this morning. We see a man by the name of Elijah, who is a man who is ready for this hour of crisis. He's a man who's ready for this hour of crisis. There is a religious crisis in his country, and he's ready. He's ready for it. He's ready to be used by God. Now, who is this Elijah? He jumps into the story out of nowhere. It says, "And Elijah," as if you should know who he is, but we don't. We haven't heard of him before this. He's a man of mystery. Where'd he come from? Well, he's a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, not really knowing where his hometown is. The region of Gilead is on the other side of the Jordan. So if you can see the Jordan in your mind and see maybe Jerusalem down here, he would be up here in this region over here. That was kind of his hometown, his region. That's where he's from. And from his name, which means Yahweh is God, we see a man here who is, it's fitting for him to be going against Baal in this campaign. He's going to prove that Yahweh is God in the midst of all this. We see Elijah here in this first verse, a man of mystery. But we also see another person. We see a man by the name of Ahab. Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom. And more is known about him. He is a bad king. He is corrupt and he is wicked. Go back just a few verses in chapter 16. So 1 Kings 16, verse 29. And we'll see a little bit more about Ahab. It says this, 1 Kings 16, 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and he served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. A very wicked and corrupt man. So we have Elijah, a man of mystery, Ahab, a corrupt man. These are our two characters in this first verse. And Ahab is going to bring a message to Ahab. Where did Elijah get the skill? Where did he get the boldness? Where did he get the courage? Where did he get the training to stand before a king? Was it his parents? Was it his schooling? Was it his peers? Was it the cultural climate that he grew up in? Was it his life experiences? You know, we're not told about any of those things. What are we told? What does it tell us in this first verse? What is the secret about Elijah? Well, says that he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. There's nothing special about Elijah. He's not going to rip open his shirt and reveal spandex and show you that he's some kind of supernatural being. He's a man who is like us. He's human like us. He has a nature like ours. That's what James 5:17 says. What makes him special? What makes him available? What makes him a man of the hour? What is it? He stands before the living God. He has an audience with the living God. He has a relationship with the living God. God talks to him, and he talks to God. Notice chapter 17, verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this is once again to Elijah. Look at verse 8 of chapter 17. The word of the Lord came to him saying, notice verse 21 of chapter 17, and he stretched out himself on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And at the end of the show-off on standoff on Mount Carmel, we come to verse 36 of chapter 18. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. This people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." What makes Elijah special? He has a personal relationship with the Almighty God. He stands in God's presence. We need to be a people today ready for this hour, for this season of crisis, this season of need. Well, what's going to make the difference? How are we going to be ready? Is it going to be some kind of supernatural something? No. It's going to be that we know our God and that we have a personal, intimate relationship with him. When you stand in the presence of God, when you have a real relationship with God, you know who he is and you know what he is capable of. When Elijah came in that day and he had prayed that God would stop the rain, he knew that God could do it. Who is your God? What can he do? What is he capable of? If you read the Bible, it doesn't take long to figure out who God is and what he is capable of. All the way back in Genesis chapter 1:16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He also made the stars. What is our God capable of doing? He's capable of speaking the stars into existence. Exodus 14:21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. What is our God capable of? He's capable of parting the sea. And in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." God was able to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire furnace, and he did it. Who is our God, and what is he capable of? See, Elijah stands in the presence of God. He knows who God is. He has a personal relationship with the Creator God. And when you know who God is and what he can do, man becomes very small. Not only that, the world's problems become very solvable. Not only that, your faith is strengthened in who God is and his ability. And you realize the wonder and the privilege of being a messenger and a servant of the great and eternal God. Here's one of the things I want to challenge you to do. As you're reading your Bible, you are reading your Bible, right? One of the things I want you to challenge you to do is, as you're going through, mark, note, record who God is and what he's doing and what he's capable of. And remind yourself that you stand in the presence of that God. You have his ear. Because he knew who his God was, because he stood in his presence, Elijah was able to pray the impossible. He was able to pray the impossible, that God would stop the rain. This goes all the way back to, you can turn in your Bibles if you want to. In James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And then it says this, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. He stood in the presence of God, and he prayed the impossible. He prayed that God would stop the rain, and God did it. God stopped the rain. Wow. Because God was capable. Why did he pray this? Well, I think when you live in the presence of God, you know what God wants to accomplish for his glory. He directs you in your prayers. How should we be praying right now? James 5 is the context of healing. 1 Kings chapter 17 is the context of a national disaster. How should we be praying at this time? Do you realize who you're praying to? What could you pray? The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous, 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Elijah's a man who is ready for this hour of need. Why? Because he has a personal relationship with the Almighty God. Are you ready for this hour? What does God want to do through us as a church? What does he want to do through you as an individual? Are you ready? What makes you ready? It's knowing God. Knowing God and fervently praying. Now that's Elijah and him being ready for this hour. But here's a good word for you this morning. In this hour of crisis, guess who also was ready for this hour? It wasn't just Elijah, but guess what? God was ready for this hour of crisis, this hour of need. It goes on in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah once again, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him again, saying, "Rise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Elijah is a man who's ready for this hour of crisis, but so is God. God's ready for this hour of crisis. You know, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. Do you think that Elijah thought in his mind all the consequences that might come about because it didn't rain? Did Elijah think, you know what, we might run out of food and toilet paper? Was that in his thoughts? No, he just prayed according to how God wanted him to pray, knowing that God would take care of him. In time of national crisis, God is going to take care of Elijah. And do you know what? God will take care of you. Do you believe that? Well, if you truly believe that, why are you still worrying? Why are you still worrying? God will take care of you. God knows everything. He knows everything that's going to happen. He'll take care of you. Trust him. Stop worrying. Why are you worrying about tomorrow? Why are you worried about running out of toilet paper? Why are you worried about whatever? Why are you worried? God will take care of you. He knows how to take care of you. See, God directs Elijah to this brook. He knows where the water is. He knows how long the water will be there. So he says, "Elijah, go down there. That's where the water's going to be. And I'll provide for you there." Not only that, but he is going to send the ravens to bring him food. That's amazing. Meat and bread twice a day. This is extravagant. In their diet, they wouldn't usually eat bread, meat every day. So twice a day was pretty amazing, being brought by these birds. God has everything available to him. He can provide for you any way that he wants. God was aware of Elijah's need. I think that's so precious. God didn't give him a stockpile of food. He brought him daily provisions. And Elijah had to depend upon the Lord, as we have to depend upon the Lord. We have so much. God's given to us so much. Your pantry is probably full. Your freezer is probably full. If it's not full, it might be half full. We're not going to starve anytime soon. God will take care of us. We don't need to worry. He knows all about this. Could you do this for me? One last passage over in Matthew chapter 6, if you're still awake. Matthew chapter 6. I know some of you might be sitting in your favorite recliner. You might have your feet up and you might have your head tilted back a little bit, and it might be hard for you to stay awake, but just a little bit longer. Matthew chapter 6. I love this passage. Verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Some of you maybe need to memorize that verse. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Are you ready for this hour? Are you ready for this hour? This is a time when Christians need to be Christians, when we need to be followers of Christ. We need to be pointing people towards the only rock and towards the only anchor. We need to point them towards Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? There's a lot of people that are scared and they're panicking. We should be different. We should be different. Well, what makes the difference in my heart and my soul? What makes me ready for this hour? Do you know your God? Do you know who God is? Do you know what he is capable of? That's one thing I want you to remember this morning. Are you ready for this hour? The other thing is, I want you to remember that God is ready for this hour. And he'll take care of you. He'll watch over you. Feels so weird not all being together. I wonder how you're doing. I wonder, you know, are you okay? Do you have food? Do you have this? Do you have that? But do you know the Lord's going to take care of you? I know he will. Stop worrying. Trust him. Instead of thinking about tomorrow, instead of worrying about tomorrow, instead of saying, you know, I need 6 months' supply of this because, you know, in 6 months this might not be available, or it might this or that or this or that. You know, instead of thinking about tomorrow and worrying, God's provided for you today what you need. So don't be considering that. Consider what you can do for his honor and his glory today. How does God want to use you today? Think about that. Instead of worrying about tomorrow. I want to share a song with you, a precious song. I hope your Bible has been close in this time. I hope you've been reading it a lot. But I hope your songbook has been close too, because it will be a tremendous blessing to you. But here's a song I was thinking about this morning, and it, I don't know, you could have written it today. It says this: O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, He passed, and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, help us to fix our eyes upon You, to look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, to never lose our hope, to never lose our trust in You. Father, help us not to worry. You'll take care of everything. But this is a time, Father, when we need to be Christians, when we need to be the light, and I pray that we would be that. That we would be different than the world around us who has no anchor and no hope. May we boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ when and however we can. Father, watch over us as we are apart. May we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we continue to pray for one another. And Father, may we continue to look for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Watch over us as we are apart. We love You, and we are so thankful for Your goodness to us and how You have loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.